is there anything? St. Thomas begins by answering yes. If he began by answering no, it would not be the beginning, but the end. That is what some of us call common sense.
When G.K. Chesterton was commissioned to write a book about St. Thomas Aquinas, even his strongest supporters and greatest admirers were a little worried. But they would have been a lot more worried if they knew how he actually wrote the book. Hello, I'm Dale Alquist, and welcome to the Apostle of Common Sense, a series of programs where we explore the words and wisdom of the great English writer G.K. Chesterton. Chesterton had already written acclaimed studies of Robert Browning, William Blake, Charles Dickens, Robert Louis Stevenson, Chaucer, and St. Francis of Assisi. Nonetheless, there was a great deal of anxiety even among Chesterton's admirers when, in 1933, he agreed to take on the angelic doctor of the Church, the author of the Summa Theologica, St. Thomas Aquinas. Without consulting any text whatsoever, Chesterton rapidly dictated about half the book to his secretary, Dorothy Collins. Then he suddenly said to her, "I want you to go to London and get me some books." "What books?" asked Dorothy. "I don't know," said G.K. So Dorothy did some research and brought back a stack of books on St. Thomas. G.K. flipped through a couple of books, took a walk in his garden, and then, without ever referring to the books again, proceeded to dictate the rest of his book to Dorothy. Many years later, when Evelyn Waugh heard this story, he quipped that Chesterton never even read the Summa Theologica, but merely ran his fingers across the binding and absorbed everything in it. But Chesterton had read at least parts of the Summa. What is amazing is that he read it long before he became a Catholic and 30 years before writing his book on St. Thomas Aquinas. What kind of a book did he write? Etienne Gilson, probably the most highly respected scholar of St. Thomas in the 20th century, a man who devoted his whole life to studying St. Thomas, had this to say about Chesterton's book. "I consider it as being, without possible comparison, the best book ever written on St. Thomas. Nothing short of genius could account for such an achievement. Everybody will no doubt admit that it is a clever book, but the few readers who have spent 20 or 30 years in studying St. Thomas cannot fail to perceive that the so-called wit of Chesterton has put their scholarship to shame. He has guessed everything that we had tried to demonstrate. He has said everything that we had more or less clumsily been attempting to express in academic formulas. Chesterton was one of the deepest thinkers who ever existed. He was deep because he was right. And he could not help being right. But he also could not help being modest and charitable. So he left it to those who could understand him to know that he was right and deep. To the others, he apologized for being right, and he made up for being deep by being witty." A man as modest as Chesterton is the first to admit that it is difficult to popularize a medieval philosopher. But the fault is not with the medieval philosopher. It is with us in our times. We are no longer very sophisticated thinkers or very precise thinkers. We deal in moods and emotions, especially in the arts. And we've developed a very loose vocabulary along with our loose thinking. Chesterton also admits that not all of St. Thomas's writings are straightforward and easy to understand. But the point is, once you've taken the trouble to understand them, they're very easy to accept. This, he says, is because Aquinas is almost always on the side of simplicity and supports the ordinary man's acceptance of ordinary truisms. His conclusion is what is called the conclusion of common sense. It is his purpose to justify common sense to those who have rejected it. Aquinas proved that he could suffer fools gladly, but with the Summa, he proved he could also suffer clever people gladly. And so, Chesterton paints a picture of Aquinas as the saint of common sense, a philosopher who used reason reasonably. He begins by comparing Aquinas with Saint Francis of Assisi. Now, there are some obvious contrasts in their appearances, in their style, in fact, in just about everything. But in spite of that, Chesterton says they were really doing the same thing. One of them was doing it in the world of the mind, the other was doing it in the world of the worldly. They were doing the same great work, one in the study, the other in the street. Neither of them brought anything new to Christianity. Rather, they brought Christianity closer to the kingdom of God. In the process, each of them reaffirmed the incarnation by bringing God back to earth. More than that, they both strengthened what Chesterton calls the staggering doctrine of the incarnation. It is this strict interpretation of this doctrine that distinguishes Catholicism not just from all the heresies, but from all other religions. Chesterton says, there cannot be a stiffer piece of Christian divinity than the divinity of Christ.
As compared with a Jew, a Muslim, a Buddhist, a deist, or any most obvious alternative, a Christian means a man who believes that deity or sanctity has attached to matter and entered the world of the senses. Some modern writers miss this simple point. The Crusaders wanted to recover the place where the body of Christ had been because they believed that it was a Christian place. St. Thomas wanted to recover what was in essence the body of Christ itself, the sanctified body of the Son of Man, which had become a miraculous medium between heaven and earth. St. Thomas was, if you will, taking the lower road when he walked in the steps of Aristotle. So was God when he worked in the workshop of Joseph.
St. Thomas was not only intent on upholding the reality of the incarnation, he also wanted to show what were the implications of the incarnation. Bringing heaven and earth together means bringing body and soul together. It means man is to be studied in his whole manhood. A man is not a man without his body, just as a man is not a man without his soul. A corpse is not a man, but also a ghost is not a man.
St. Thomas stood up stoutly for the fact that a man's body is his body, as his mind is his mind, and that he can only be a balance and union of the two. This is the flat contradiction of the modern view. Modernism rejects that most monstrous, that most material, and therefore that most miraculous of miracles. Modernism rejects that most startling of dogmas, the resurrection of the body.
The other half of this dogma, which the moderns also cannot accept, is free will, the moral responsibility of man. Chesterton says, upon this sublime and perilous liberty hang heaven and hell and all the mysterious drama of the soul. As we said before, almost every heresy is against some aspect of the doctrine of the incarnation. The specific heresy that St. Thomas battled was against the Manichees, who thought the material world was evil and only the spiritual world was good. But Manichaeism is only a variation of other heresies both before and after it. The Gnostics, the Docetists, the Flagellants, the Puritans, the Christian Scientists all share a mystical loathing for physical reality. St. Thomas is the champion of God the Creator. He affirms what Scripture says, that God created the physical world and all that is in it, and said that it was good. As a matter of fact, says Chesterton, the work of heaven alone was material, that is, the making of the material world, and nothing was evil about it. The work of hell, on the other hand, was entirely spiritual. Hell doesn't create anything. It only destroys. The modern interpretation of history is that the Middle Ages were the Dark Ages, that there was a great philosophical break created by the Catholic Church, a break between the classical thinkers of Greece and Rome and the Enlightenment thinkers of the Reformation and the Renaissance. But Chesterton says that it was St. Thomas who reconnected with the ancient classical thinkers such as Aristotle, and that the break in philosophical history came after St. Thomas. And since that time, says Chesterton, there's been nothing but a continued breakdown in philosophy.
Most modern philosophies are not philosophy, but philosophic doubt. Most modern thinkers have abandoned that ancient human hobby, the habit of thinking.
Chesterton shows how St. Thomas was able to use Aristotle and the so-called natural philosophers because he knew that nothing discovered in nature could ultimately contradict the faith. The faith was the one truth, and so conversely, nothing really deduced from the faith could ultimately contradict the facts. Faith does not contradict reason. Reason does not contradict faith. And both are necessary. St. Thomas justifies both faith and reason against those who would reduce man's knowledge to one or the other. Ironically, those who attack the faith in the name of reason invariably end up attacking reason. Skepticism and the philosophies of doubt begin by doubting revelation and end up doubting everything else, including reality. St. Thomas affirms a fundamental and unmistakable reality. As Chesterton says it so perfectly, there is an is.
St. Thomas stands on the universal common conviction that eggs are eggs. The Hegelian may say that an egg is really a hen, because it is a part of an endless process of becoming. Father Barclayan may hold that poached eggs only exist as a dream exists, since it is quite as easy to call the dream the cause of the eggs as the egg the cause of the dream. Now then, I suppose there is the pragmatist. He believes that we get the best out of scrambled eggs by forgetting that they were ever eggs, and only remembering the scramble. But no pupil of St. Thomas needs to scramble his brains in order to adequately scramble his eggs. Nor does he need to put his head at any particular angle in looking at eggs, or squinting at eggs, or winking the other eye in order to see a new simplification of eggs. Now the Thomist stands in the broad daylight of the brotherhood of men in their common consciousness that eggs are not hens or dreams or mere practical assumptions, but eggs are things attested by the authority of the senses, which is from God.
Our senses are doors and windows that open on a world that is really there. But then comes the next step in this philosophy of common sense. We know that what we see is really there, that our senses do not deceive us, but we also know that there is also more to what we see than what we see. We know we do not see the whole picture. St. Thomas's reasoning is this: since what we see is incomplete or imperfect, that means that there is something that is complete and is perfect. But modern philosophers take this incompleteness and imperfection and go the other direction with it. They use the incompleteness they know to conclude that there is no completeness anywhere, that everything is merely scattered and adrift and in a state of flux. But this type of reasoning quickly crumbles. It means that nothing can even be itself. It means there's no ideal, no perfection. It means we cannot ever say a change is for the better, because there is no best. But the Christian philosophy identifies completion and perfection. It is God. Anyone who thinks about it long enough realizes that Christianity not only provides the only permanent philosophy, but the only working philosophy.
Of nearly all other philosophies, it is strictly true that their adherents either proceed in spite of their philosophy, or do not proceed at all. No skeptic works skeptically. No skeptic who believes that truth is subjective has any hesitation about treating it as objective when it suits his purposes to do so. No fatalist works fatalistically. No materialist who thinks his mind was made up for him by mud and blood and heredity has any hesitation when it comes to making up his own mind. Each, without exception, works on the principle that it is possible to assume what it is not possible to believe.
In other words, what the other philosophies lack is common sense. Chesterton says that since the 16th century, nobody's system of philosophy has really corresponded to everybody's sense of reality. Each of them asks us to believe something that no normal man would believe, that law is above right, or right is outside of reason, or things are only as we think them, or everything is relative to a reality that is not there. The modern philosopher claims, like a sort of confidence man, that if we just once grant him this, the rest is easy. That if at just one point we sacrifice our sanity, everything else will make sense. But the point is, none of the modern philosophies make any sense to the man on the street. Surprisingly, the philosophy that is closest to the mind of a man on the street is the philosophy of St. Thomas Aquinas. Firmly rooted in reality, fully respectful of human dignity, and in every sense of the word, reasonable. Now, reason may lead you to the truth, but it can't make you drink. This is where free will enters the picture. It's still up to you to make a decision about the truth, because the decision is going to change your life. Modern skeptics have tried to avoid the decision by obscuring the truth, by saying truth is relative, by saying there is not one truth, by saying it doesn't matter what you believe, even if you believe a lie.
There is a false and a true. There is a war in the world, the everlasting duel between yes and no. The skeptics seek to escape this dilemma, and they have darkened the universe and dissolved the mind by trying to maintain that there is something that is both yes and no. I do not know whether they pronounce it yo.
One final point. By being the champion of God the Creator against the heresy of the Manichaeans, who considered the physical world evil, St. Thomas was ultimately defending God's most precious and mysterious creation, life. Above all else, St. Thomas believed in life. And life is exactly what is doubted most in today's culture of death. We are living the legacy of what Chesterton calls the morbid Renaissance intellectual, who says, to be or not to be, that is the question. But St. Thomas Aquinas, says Chesterton, replies in a voice of thunder, to be, that is the answer. As we noted earlier, Chesterton begins this book by discussing the differences between two friars, Francis of Assisi and Thomas Aquinas. And the point of their differences is this. When the world forgot romance, it discovered St. Francis. When it forgot reason, it discovered St. Thomas Aquinas. The church always has exactly what the world is lacking. It is, of course, a testament to the greatness and universality of the church that it has saints as different as Francis and Thomas. But I would like to add that it is a testament to the greatness of G.K. Chesterton that he could write with such understanding and clarity about two such different saints. He matched the mind of Aquinas with the soul of Francis. He was concerned with truth as clearly as it could be articulated. He was concerned with justice and charity as plainly as they could be embodied. At the beginning of this book, he pictures the two saints, Francis and Thomas, who lived 100 years apart, walking down the road together. I like to picture G.K. Chesterton walking between them. I'm Dale Ahlquist. Join us again on the Apostle of Common Sense.